Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Lord's Day, and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. We pray, Father, that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit. We pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified here in our assembly. And we beg of you that we may be built up in our faith. That the consequence would be that in this hour and in this assembly this day, our Lord and Savior would be glorified. But that he also would be glorified, Father, not just in this hour or this day, but in the whole week to come by each individual of this congregation, separately and corporately, because of what you teach us this day. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 4 through 12. The Pew Bible, this is page 436. Ecclesiastes 4. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. May God bless the reading of His Word. We turn from the Word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the chapter on sanctification. It's page 856 in your hymnals. Let us use this to confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word. They who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. Several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification is throughout, in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, in which war, although the remaining corruption, for a time, may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. short section, as the previous one was. Take us only a moment to read it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble together. We have heard you speak to us already, whether we've paid attention or not. We pray, Father, that we would pay attention to what's left of this hour, that we would hear not Roy Miller, but the eternal God, that your Spirit would use the word that he has inspired to confront us with our failings, to challenge us in our Christian lives, to give us comfort for our sins. In short, Father, we pray that we would not leave here unchanged, but that your word and your Spirit would use this time to bring us into closer conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Be with those who rule over us. Restrain evil in their hearts and minds, we pray, in our city, in our state, in our nation. And as, Father, it's been far too long now that we're going through the process of selecting new leaders, we do pray that you would again give us rulers, the kind of rulers that we need, not the kind of rulers that we deserve, not the kind of rulers that we would select for ourselves. Let our nation not act like Israel in deciding to have a king instead of you. We pray that you would achieve these things. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Who has ever heard of Keith Green? He died, I believe, on the day that Benjamin was supposed to be born, which had Janet a little upset at the time. Keith Green's done a number of albums, and one of his more famous albums is So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. It's more famous because it was free. Just ask for it and they give it to you. But one of the songs that was on that album, Keith, what I liked about his music wasn't so much the music, but the lyrics. He had a way of being prophetic, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but in finding those holes in your soul and pointing them out. And one of the songs that he wrote criticizing himself, I could also identify with. And I believe the title of it is, or at least the refrain went, you love the world and you're ignoring me. Something about, let's see, my book sits there on your shelf. In fact, the picture, which is in the lyrics, shows Keith's curly hair sitting in a chair watching the television, and on top of his Bible is a TV guide. Again, it was self-criticism in the song, but it was powerful. But that brings us to the question of, well, what is the world? You love the world. Of course, that's the text we hear, do not love the world. And the point that Keith was making to himself was that he did love the world. What is the world? When I pastored the Bethel Community Church in Fort Scott, Kansas, I was doing a class on teaching techniques from Moody Bible Institute. And, one of the questions that was asked was of the students was, please find a Bible verse that says you shall not ever taste alcohol, or something to that effect. And the lady who taught the children, her body was her flannel graph. She was a big lady. She came in that evening and said, "Why, I couldn't find a verse that said." And I could find verses that say you shouldn't be drunk, but I couldn't find any verses that said you should never, ever drink alcohol. And I said to her, Ann, that's because there aren't any. And the chairman of the board of deacons says, well, I know one. Really? What's that? 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Well, that's great, Arlo. Show me now a Bible verse that says that alcohol is a thing of the world. There's a problem there, isn't there? What does it mean to love not the world? I just realized while we were singing that last hymn that I left a lot of my notes at home, which would have been helpful. So we're going on some of my memory, which is not so helpful. But it's interesting to look up in a lexicon the Greek word cosmos. And what does it mean? Because based upon its usage, there is a long, long list of meanings. The root concept is something that is organized. Okay, fine. So do we sell flowers? This is a cosmos. This is the world. Love not the arrangement. Neither the things of the arrangement. Well, that's not quite what it's talking about, is it? I always remember, in fact, in my New American Standard sitting in my office, I think I have a little marginal note. God tells us here not to love what he loves, because John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. Of course, it depends on how is the word being used in its context. The word is used in some sense to refer to all those who are non-Jews. It's used to refer to all those who are non-Christians. It's used to refer to the entire material universe. In what sense is it being used here? So let's just take a moment to look at the use in 1 John of the word world. And the best place to look is not in verse 15, or not start in verse 15, that introduces us to it, but 16 and 17. Verse 16 tells us, for all that is in the world, and then defines that by some of the things at least that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, we'll get back to that in a little bit, is not of the Father, but of the world. Do you see the contrast there? The Father, of course, referring to God the Father, but also to God, the whole Godhead itself. A contrast between God and the world. All that is in the world is of or from the world. In whatever sense John is using it here, it's not from God, but from something else. In verse 17, we're told the world is passing away. So it's transitory. It's not permanent. We'll come back to those thoughts in a few minutes also. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. So whatever the world means, then, it does not include the Christians. The world does not know us. Because, you see, it does not know God. So there's a contrast, then, between God and the world, and between Christians and the world, so far, in 1 John. In chapter 3, still, and verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So we know then that the world, whatever it is not our friend. Right? So I guess, are the flowers your friend? Not if you're allergic. Of course, these are plastic, so you're safe. Not an arrangement of fruit. Not the cosmos itself. Though sometimes it may seem the world is out to get you, in that sense. The way my knee's treating me. That's me out to get me, right? In chapter 4, verses 1, 3, and 5, we'll take them one at a time. Verse 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What's in the world? False prophets. As opposed to what? True prophets, who are where? With us. Verse 3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, Antichrist could be meant in two different senses. The word anti can mean against or instead of, in the place of. I'm not going to deal with which it is here. And let's think of it in either case. That which opposes Christ or that which imitates Christ. And if it's imitating Christ in this particular sense here, it must be imitating him as a replacement or an artificial or an anti or against Christ. And where is this spirit of Antichrist? It's in the world. Again, as opposed to the church, because the spirit of Christ is in us. The spirit of Antichrist is in them, which is why they cannot and do not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Then also verse 5 of chapter 4, where we read, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." So when you have people who are religious and engage in religious activity, and the mass of humanity loves them, there's probably something wrong with their personality, or more likely with what their doctrine is. They're teaching something or hiding something that is true, or teaching something that is not true. And that's why the world loves them. Loves them when it adheres them, when it hates us and does not listen to us, because the spirit of Antichrist is in them. The final reference in 1 John is chapter 5 and verse 19. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The identification, the world as distinguished from God, the world as distinguished from Christians, the world as distinguished from true prophets, the world as distinguished from the Spirit of Christ, and the world dominated by, controlled by, the evil one. Clearly, the use here, in 1 John at least, concerns itself with world in the sense of that mass of humanity outside the church, outside the professed body of true Christians. So then when we read this, when John says then, "Do not love the world or the things in the world," he's clearly referring to that mass of humanity organized together under the dominion of Satan in opposition to God and his Christ and his people. In other words, the things that they love are the things that we should not be loving. Not in the sense that, well, they love pepperoni pizza, therefore we shouldn't, right? Or they love a nice, thick, rare steak. That would make Benjamin, my son, really sick, but that would make me drool. No, it's not referring to that. It's not referring to nice smelling things. I don't know what nice smelling things are like because I can't smell, but it's not referring to that either. It's not referring to clean clothes. Those of you who have been scouts, you really love going for a week without washing, right? Well, maybe when you were 12. But for the fathers at least, what was the great thing? To come home and what? Get a hot shower and clean clothes and sleep in a bed instead of the ground. If my grandson does move to the area for a year or two, I'm going to have to try to take him camping, because for sure and certain his daddy won't. Matt said, "I did that in the Army. I'm never doing it again." Gabriel needs to enjoy that. I just wonder if I can handle it. No, that's not what it's referring to, but it is referring to the values of the world, the things that the world loves and cherishes and treasures. Those are the things that we should not be loving and cherishing and treasuring. And it's not things that are common to us because we're human beings, but things that differentiate us because we belong to Christ and they belong to the wicked one. You see? So again, it's not pizza or steak. It's the values that we have because we're Christ's, and the values they have because they are anti-Christ. Which is what brings us then, well, in fact, let me back up just a little bit, because there are some biblical examples of this. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, saying basically the same thing that John says, do not be conformed to this world, but, as a contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Anybody ever listen to R.C. Sproul's program? That's where he gets it. That you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in other words, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind means that we learn to love what God loves and learn to think and act and feel as God thinks, acts, and feels. We learn to be like Him, and we're to be like Him and not conform to the world, which is not conforming to God. Rather, they're like their father, the devil. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James writes to professing Christians, adulterers and adulteresses. This, of course, will get him a pay raise at the next congregational meeting, right? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You see the contrast? Here we're told not to love the world nor the things of the world. Here he's saying as if you do love the world, if you're the friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How clearer can be the demarcation, the vision? And finally, one of the saddest verses in all Scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. One of Paul's co-workers has defected, left Paul high and dry because he loved the world and was ignoring me. From Keith Green's song. John continues in verse 16 with that four. Why should we do this? Why should we not love the world or the things in the world? Why is it true that if anyone loves the world, the love of a father is not in him? It's the same thing that James says. Isn't that interesting how James and John and Paul are saying the same thing over and over again? Because there's no contradictions in Scripture. We get these things over and over again in Scripture because this is a problem for us. So don't love the world or the things of the world. If you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. The love for the Father. I know that grammatically it could be the Father's love for you or your love for the Father, but the context demands it's your love for the Father. You don't love God if you love the world and the things of the world. Why? Why is this the case? Because everything that's in the world, now this word lust is a word that is actually used of God in a certain sense. God's lust for us, if you will. But it's, again, it's like world, it's determined by its context. It means a strong desire or an earnest desire in its root idea, but it is used in the sense of evil desires. And here's the context of evil, which is why lust is a good English translation. The lust of the flesh. Consider what Paul wrote about the spirit waging war against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. The long list of the fruit of the spirit, but then the list of the fruit or deeds of the flesh, rather. Want to get an idea what that is? Go read that list in Galatians. Ephesians. I can't remember now. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We are eye-oriented. Things we see. That can be in things that we might think of as normal or proper. I mean, when Jesus talks about he who sees a woman and lusts after her, I mean, we all can sort of understand that. But what about you see somebody with a brand new car and you lust after that? That's acceptable in our culture. But that is a thing of the world. Or somebody has a really nice camel hair top coat. Wow. Well, maybe you wouldn't lust for that. I would. But that can be a thing of the world. Or or a really hot new computer, or a new iPod, or whatever. I was thinking of those old boom boxes. Remember, nobody lusts for those, do they? Not anymore, right. But it was a thing of the world. It's not necessarily, in its sense, that's not necessarily intrinsically evil. But is it something the world values, that to want it in a covetous sense? Therefore, it becomes a thing of the world, the covetousness. And then the pride of life. Some translations have the boastful pride of life. And if I remember correctly, this is where I wish I had my notes, the idea is of an arrogant haughtiness. You know, I've made it. I'm on top and you're not. And of life, of the means of life, and of our station in life, where I am and where you're not. The things I have and the things you don't. The status I have and the status you don't. That arrogance. John says that these things are things of the world, and that if this is the case, these are not from the Father. The greatest man in the Old Testament scriptures is Moses. Moses did not have that. In fact, Jesus said he was the meekest man. John the Baptist, Jesus tells us, is the greatest man who ever lived. And John the Baptist, when he heard of Christ, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. John didn't have that status thing. John wore camel hair. That just makes itch just to think about it. The stuff he ate, they weren't nice, thick, juicy steaks. You know, the moisture and the blood, the moo when you stick your fork into it. Whatever locusts were, whether they're the bug or pods of plants, depending on the interpretation, he's not eating that kind of stuff. It's humility. How many times do we find in Scripture that what the world values is inverted in God's perspective? Because really, what God values, the world has inverted. Humility is important. Putting others forward. Praying for one another. Encouraging each other. The world doesn't do that. That's from the Father, not from the world. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul tells us that among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But he starts off, among whom also we all once, but this is not the case now, or not to be true of us now. Because we've become Christ's. We're no longer part of the world. In the sense it's used here. And then John tells us the world is passing away. In fact, Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7:31. For the form of this world is passing away. This world, whether in the material universe, but in this particular context, this world order is dying. Now, it still looks pretty healthy to me. In some sense. And in John's time period, this is a real statement of faith, because the church is really tiny and persecuted. And yet it has had a booming growth. The church is huge today compared to the church of the first century. And while the church is often worldly, the true church today is still bigger than the true church of that era. And the church has had a much greater impact upon the whole world culture. The world is passing away. It's not permanent. And neither are the things of the world permanent. That brand new car is someday going to be a rust bucket. Right? Even if you're Jay Leno and you keep it in that nice air-conditioned environment, it's still eventually going to die. You won't get parts. It wears out. It's gone. this world and the things of this world are not permanent. Which is why Jim Elliot's little comment in his diary was so insightful. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He was saying, I think I know the key to good investing. Invest in something you can't lose, rather than invest in something you're definitely going to lose. There in Ecclesiastes, Solomon looks around, he sees a guy who has no wife, no friends, no sons, no brothers, and he's working as, it made me think of Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, working his heart out to acquire great wealth. Why? He's not enjoying it. And no one's going to, it might be one thing for a father to bust his heart to give his son or sons a good start in life, but this guy's working for nothing. Why? It's crazy. He says it's crazy, and he's right. It is crazy. Jesus talks, gives us the parable about that rich guy. He says, well, I've got everything. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. We need to be investing. Not that it's wrong to buy stocks or bonds or gold or silver. We need to be investing in that which lasts. In fact, notice this. He says the world is passing away and the lust of it, those three that are cited, those things all disappear. Now, Governor Spitzer has thrown it all away for a girl he had to hire. And in 40 years, she's going to be saggy and baggy and wrinkled and so forth. And he can't even have her anyway because he didn't own her. It's gone. But notice the last part of this verse, brothers and sisters. But he who does the will of God, unlike the world and the flesh of it, it's passing away, he abides, or he I think the New American Standard has, he remains. He stands. He stays. This world system under Satan is already dying off and will be totally destroyed. It will pass away. But I won't. You won't, if you are those of whom it can be said we do the will of God in a continual, habitual sense. I love J.R.R. Tolkien's, however it's pronounced, Lord of the Rings. I've read it more than 30. I lost count at 30. I know I've read it several times since then. Here's the question. Which is more important to read, Lord of the Rings or the Word of God? Well, that's a duh answer for us, but not for the world. I've memorized portions of it, not on purpose. I do like the one Gandalf says, I know what's wrong with me, I need smoke. Lighting up his pipe. It's far more important to memorize this. Here's real wisdom. In fact, the best parts of the Lord of the Rings book has to do with the fact that Tolkien was informed by this book in certain parts. This is infinitely more important. So the question we all need to ask each other is, does Keith Green's song apply to me? You love the world, and you're ignoring me. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, I thank you that your Spirit has inspired the apostle not only to show us that if we really are yours, our values, our lives are to be of one quality, which is totally opposite from the people around us. But I thank you also that you showed us that the things which might attract us because of our old natures, that attract us just like our unsafe friends, that those things are passing away. They're not permanent. They're like the dew of the grass. Whereas the things of God last forever. So I ask, Father, for myself and for my brothers and sisters, that we really would hear what John has said. That we would not love the world or the things of the world. We would not want to be just like them. To think like them, to feel like them, to act like them. To blend in so well that no one could ever tell that we belong to Jesus Christ. Instead, Father, let us become like Christ, who stuck out like a sore thumb. That even the religious people of his day didn't know what to do with him because he was so totally different than they were. We're to be like him, and we pray that we would be. He kept the law perfectly. And while I have not, and probably cannot, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters that it could be said of us that we do the will of God rather than the will of the evil one, rather than the will of those who serve him. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.